greeting to all in the name of Jesus. Hopefully, the Lord has his throne within us and is able to work through us and change us and make us the kind of people that not only bring praise to him, but bring us to a blessed end, a place of rest here, and ultimately a place of rest with Jesus himself and with God our Father. The title of the message this evening is A Congregation's Responsibility to Their Leaders. As I look over our group here, I realize that there are quite a few congregations represented, and the needs are going to vary. So we want to look into a few things that are practical, but we want to see principles as well. Not just, we don't want to reduce anything to a formula that if you do this, it's taken care of. That doesn't usually work. That's not the way God works. But he wants us to be sensitive to something deeper. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. And I want to read most of the chapter here. So if I would give a title to this this part of the message, I would scripture, I would say it would be care for the body, or care of the body of Christ, care of the bride of Christ. But the word care means that there's intentional observation, and then there's a reaching out. There is a response to what is a heart condition, a longing, a something we desire to do and to fill. And there's a reason that we feel that way. We have something deeper, not just to fulfill obligation, but to meet a real need. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1 through 8, first of all, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. Honor widows that are widows indeed, but if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and specially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Now skip down to verse 16. The adjoining verses here would also bear the same thought out, but for time's sake, we'll skip a few of those. Verse 16, if any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and for thine often infirmities. We'll stop there. As I see this passage and was studying this some time ago, rather recently actually, but before this topic was assigned, I spent a little time trying to see, so what is actually the principle? What's taught? What is the common thread in all of this that Paul is given? What is he really saying? It's easy to go down one by one and say, well, because it says this, this is what we should do. And we check off these lists because he's bringing out the respect for elders. He's the respect for each other, those who are older, those who are younger, those who later, those who have charge, those who are ruling, in other words, leading out and taking charge of the services, the work of the church. You know, every organization needs a leader. Someone has to lead out. There's some that are assigned that. There are also widows involved here, that some desolate, some maybe not so much, and then some positions for those that perhaps are there that could serve the church. Then he goes on and finishes up in verse 23. The reason I included that verse, he says, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake. The very practical aspect of our own health. All these have one common thread in them, and that is care for the body, care for the body of Christ. It is the way that we protect and build up the body. It's not intended to be a checklist. It's not intended to make sure each thing is done in the right way. It's intended to get us to think about what is really the need. And I thought of this word enablement. This is for enablement. But you know, enablement is both good and bad. You might pull up to a stop sign and there's a person there with a cardboard and he says, need help. Anything helps. I need money for food. Anything helps. And you, in the goodness of your heart, you say, that poor man, he's got a family to support, because sometimes it's like wife and kids, they're hungry. And you know, all these messages. How do you know whether there's a legitimate need? Most of the time, if you would actually follow that person and see where he goes afterwards, you would wish you hadn't given him any money, but you might be moved by compassion. Now, don't be distressed if you give some places that it isn't helpful. I know I have, and that's fine. I give that back to God. It's up to them. But I have tried to make a practice of, if you give to somebody, make sure you communicate a little bit. So what's going on here? Let's develop a little bit of a knowledge of the situation. Because the fact is, you could be enabling them to live a life that is nothing but a drain on society. And it would be partly your fault, because you gave to a need that really wasn't there, and you helped them to evade responsibility. Now, I know we can't always be accountable for that, but what I'm saying is that the same thing applies in the church, that we see needs, we understand that there are needs here or there. He mentions widows. But he specifically points out, in the case of widows, but I think that it applies throughout, that the thing that you do to supposedly help the need could be, it could actually work against what you really wanted to happen. You could be enabling someone in the wrong way. So that's why I've chosen to label this as care for the body. It's care. You don't, you know, if we're not feeling well, we don't go to the medicine cabinet and just start taking things. We stop and say, well, what is wrong? What is the need? What do I feel? Or if we're ministering to someone else, what do you feel? And the doctor is normally, if you go to the doctor, he's careful. He's like, well, what's going on with you? And they do tests. They want to know what to give, because not everything he has there is good for you. Some things may very well kill you, even though he meant well. He has to exercise care. He cares for his patient if he is a good doctor. And the same principle applies in the congregation's responsibility to their leaders. We need that kind of a care. We need to uphold the principle of care. What things are necessary? What is a good thing to do? Enablement can be both good or bad. We should provide for the need, But we need to assess that need, and we also need to reassess it from time to time. Every congregation has needs. Not every congregation has widows, but we all have people who, at some point or another, have some kind of need. Sometimes it's spiritual, sometimes it's a health need, sometimes it's material goods or financial needs. Needs are everywhere, and Jesus said, you always have needs. This is what we're given to minister. But he said, let's look into this. Let's see what it takes to provide for these needs. And so Jesus, in his care for people, he healed each specific disease. I appreciate that reminder of that care that Jesus has. He didn't just hand out just indiscriminately. He went to each one and he healed each need according to what the need was. We need to enable. So like I said, enablement could be bad. You could be enabling someone to live an irresponsible life. But what we want to enable is something different, and that is the health of the body of Christ. And then we might think, well, what does the body of Christ need to accomplish? What are we trying to do? What's the purpose of this? Are we just trying to fill benches? And what are we trying to do? Well, we're trying to be lights in the world. We're trying to come together and build each other up so that when we go forth from here, we have a word to speak to those who need it. How are we going to do that? We're not all the same. We're not all wealthy. We're not all blessed with the same gifts and abilities. Some of us have health issues. Some of us are young. Some are old. We're all over the place, but each has a specific need, and it's up to us as a body to look at that just specifically and then reach out and try to help. And what I've discovered is that it's actually easier for me, if someone says, oh, I have a need, it's actually easier for me to reach in my wallet and give them $40 or $50 and say, here, hopefully this helps. I'm done. I don't have to deal with this anymore. They're out of my life. Yes, it cost me $50, but I got rid of a problem, right? So that was easier and in the long run cheaper than to try to stop and to communicate. And I see this happening on a lot of levels sometimes, even in the church, is we become formula oriented. And so if you have this need, well, let's just do this. Someone has a need, well, let's throw money at it without stopping to look at, well, what is actually the need? And I appreciate our church. I am just blessed with the ways some have really reached out and tried to try to figure out what is actually the need in this place, instead of just saying, here, these need something. What is the need? And we talk about it as a men's group. What is that need? And then how can we fill that? How can we be a blessing? In that, we become somewhat vulnerable too, because when we give it our opinion on something, we have to understand that we only see one aspect of it. But together, we come up with a pretty good idea of what would be a good approach to reach out and to help. So as we're looking at congregations' responsibilities to their leaders, we could just simply say, well, if you'll just pray for them and encourage them, tell them you appreciate the message, even though you slept through it, at least hopefully they'll get the drift that maybe you do appreciate it. And maybe it wouldn't be a bad idea to, they did take time to study and preach, and so, maybe we should slip them a $50 bill sometimes, and we've done our duty, right? We're done. We go home, and we're fine. But is that really what God wants? In this chapter in 1 Timothy 5, God shows us several things. One is the enablement, and he says, depending on what happens here, with the widows, he said, you could be enabling something that you don't want. So he said, be careful with this. Use discretion. Use common sense. But he also points out that there is responsibility. And so he says that, well, there's responsibility as family members. We take care of our own. He said, if you don't provide for your own, you're worse than an infidel. And that could apply to a lot of different areas. It's not just financial needs for your own family, but you know, we're talking about the family of God as well. And sometimes the financial is the easiest thing that we can deal with. But God wants us to take responsibility for the health of our local body, the church. Let's pay attention to that, because here is where God begins to work, and he begins to build us up together. We can't just throw our support and then run. He wants us to engage and to really be part of this congregational effort. And sometimes we hear remarks as though the ordained, oh, they are the ones that really carry the message of the gospel. Well, I hope that they do, but let me tell you, if your church relies on them to be a witness to your neighbor, to the other people, that's not going to work well. God says each one of you is supposed to preach and to teach and to go out and share the good news. That is given to all of us. So together, we're in this. And leaders have, of course, their specific responsibilities. They are different, but you know, we each have our own place. We also have a responsibility for our own health. You know, health is not just a sideline issue. God does care very much about your health. And the main reason that we should care about our health is because if I abuse my body with things that are not good, I'm hindering the work that God can do in me. And, you know, sometimes in a land of plenty and freedom, we often don't think about the little things that we do. And we don't limit ourselves. We feel like, well, there's no problem, right? So we're good. But you know, our health is our responsibility. God has given us that, and here he's teaching us that if you don't provide for your own, if you don't take care of your own household first, and first of all, your own, take charge of your own personal relationship with God, and then your health, and then from there on, your family, extended family. He said, You're worse than an infidel. You're not even taking basic responsibilities. Sometimes even sinners do better than that. So he's warning us that there is a danger to leaving things go and not taking care of the health of the body. Not only our physical body, but the body of believers. Another aspect here is ownership. And ownership is when I see this as my church family. These are people that I want to protect. These are people I want to lift up. And I don't want anybody to suffer because of my action. And so I want to try to be faithful and do my part here. It's up to me. It's up to me to reach out to help. And this is where the congregation will have some responsibility toward the leaders, to be able to reach out, to lift up, to help. Yes, a great calling has been given to them, but it is not them alone. It's a joint effort. This is what ownership is. It's mine. It's not their business to serve and mine to sit in the bench. It's ours to keep this thing going, and so that it can be profitable. He also teaches us impartiality. And verse 21, he says, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Another principle here is impartiality and fairness across the board. It's really hard. How many of you here are unbiased? Just totally unbiased. You have a completely unbiased viewpoint of things. I didn't see any hands, and I thank you for that, because I don't think, well, if you raised your hand, that would simply prove that you are not unbiased. You feel like you're part of this little group of But we all have things that we need to balance, and it's good for us, and this is why we must work as a church, because I might see a certain aspect of things that it pertains to my family or my need or some of my family's need or whatever. I might look at it one way, but if I present it to the brotherhood, maybe they can come up with something that's a little more balanced. Impartiality, and just do it. Make sure you do it and do it in the right way. It's not a formula, it is it's a tailored approach to each individual need. Along with this thing of ownership, I had to think about an article that I read years ago. It talked about some of the churches in the poorer places in Chicago. So they have some real slums, but in the middle of this, there's a church there, and these people are all poor. They hardly have anything to give. But you know, they come and they give. And why do they give? Because their pastor gets this money. And they get some kind of a thrill out of knowing that their pastor drives a Cadillac. He doesn't have to drive an old beater, an old Geo Metro like we do, one that smokes and knocks. And my pastor drives a Cadillac. It's that ownership. And in the same sense, we should look at our church and say, this is mine. I want this. I want it to prosper. I want to see good come out of this. Another aspect I have to think about, I kind of borrowed this from something Brother Tim said at our church at one of our ordinations, and I hope he didn't have a copyright on this, but that is accountability. And I remember his words. He said, hold us accountable. And I was kind of startled by that because I didn't really think of it in that way, although I had given some consideration to that, not really quite that forceful. And so I thought about that. You know, there is no relationship without accountability. There is no health of the body without accountability. But accountability makes us vulnerable. And so if I, as a leader, I might say, well, I wish I had a little more support from, and then what if a brother comes and says, well, you know, you would do a lot better if you wouldn't take on all these other projects. You know, you would have time for, oh. But I'm doing a good work. And we say, well, because I'm doing a good work, no one else should touch it. But that's not actually the New Testament pattern. Teamwork is, it comes when we have accountability. Security comes with accountability because we know somebody has our back. Somebody is looking. Somebody's there to, not only to warn us and to maybe correct us, but to protect us. It gives us a sense of belonging when we're accountable to each other. That's what God really wants for a church. And we talk about accountability, but what happens when someone is critical of us? They have no right to be critical, right? I'm doing the work of the Lord. They need to back off. No, this is accountability. This is like we need to listen to what they have to say because they may have a perspective there that we have simply missed. Openness to counsel and willingness to sacrifice, of course, is those two should be part of our experience. We need to be open to counsel, and leaders are not taught or are told not to be lords. And Jesus said that kind of an attitude is that belongs to the world and to the unsaved. That is not the kind of people that I am, that my team is, the people of Jesus. He said it should not be so among you. You need to be willing to lay down your life and to sacrifice. And so we know that there is a willingness to sacrifice, I hope, on the count of all leaders. I would trust that that is true. All right. We'll turn over to 1 Thessalonians 5. Turn back to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12 and 13. He said, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now notice this charge to the church in general in their relationship to their leaders. He said, I want you to know them which labor among you. Get to know them. If there's one thing that we as leaders need, it's friends. It's people that we can relate to on a brotherhood basis. It's not people that are just willing to do anything we say, because that doesn't lead to anything good on our part. He says, know them which labor among you. It's your responsibility as a lay person to get to know your leaders. And we, those who serve us, who are they? What do they do? And I'd like to just note here a little bit, as I think about those who serve us, and I stand here, it brings back a lot of memories because I used to live here. We didn't live here long, but I've lived here long enough to know a little bit of the things that go on in church work. And I used to kind of have a little bit of an ignorant view of what church leadership was. But I remember I always thought that Brother Joe Miller just always knew what to do. This was no problem to him. He just smoothly took care of things. And I have actually learned a lot from him. And when I was ordained bishop, I helped him in ordinations and learned that that carefulness, that ordination integrity of procedures. And I owe him a great debt for that. And Brother David is here, and I owe a lot to him as just the encouragement over the years. But these two brothers have put in, if I got it right, about 95 years of service to the church. They have served the church a long time. What's our responsibility? What is our response? How do we see that? We tend to take care of those who serve us. We should. And if you want to preserve a good relationship with the business people that you deal with, make sure that there's a goodwill exercised. Go the second mile. And, just be very, we buy a lot of parts from our local Napa store, and sometimes they make some pretty bad mistakes. It messes up our day. And it's not good. But I don't say anything because they're human, just like I am. They make mistakes. But I see something bigger, and that is I must maintain a good relationship. I want that because guess what? When we're in a bind and we need a $4 part and it's holding us up, who's going to come bring that to us? They will. This is how we as a church work together. We look at that. We appreciate those who have served us. And we watch, is there some way we can help? Is there some way we can make sure that they get not necessarily recognition, but the respect that they have earned, and the help accordingly. Those who serve us, we need a response to that, and there's no monetary value can be attached to that. And I would, we'll touch on that a little later. But there are, maybe I'll just state, I've got four different aspects here of need of those who serve, those who are in leadership, and the areas in which we need to get to know them and find out how they're doing. And one is spiritual. Did you ever have spiritual conversations with your church leaders? Have you engaged in that? Have you asked them for advice? Do you enjoy that kind of thing? Some people you can open up a conversation with pretty quickly. Others, it's all superficial. But you won't know where your leaders are unless you're able to respond and to communicate with them on a spiritual level and examine truth together. Talk about the Word. Talk about how the Lord is faithful and what He's done in your life. Get to know them. That's a responsibility that the congregation has. What temptations might they face? Maybe you didn't think church leaders face temptations, but believe me, they do. In fact, from my own experience, I had a lot more temptations It seemed like the temptations increase as the responsibility increases. And there's a reason for that, of course. Satan would like to discredit the kingdom. And what better way than to take a leader and find some fault with him? And he's called the accuser of the brethren, and he tries to discourage us. But what temptations do your leaders face? What discouragements might they have? Maybe we should find out. Maybe we should ask them. And what about their physical state? Someone told me recently that, I think it was right around the election where we had, there for a while, we had two old white men running for president. And this was kind of noteworthy in a society that is very attuned to minorities and diversity, equity, and inclusion. But they noted that someone else had said that the world is run by tired men. And that's something to consider here. Your leaders get tired too. And I can at least state that that's me. What is their physical state? And what projects have they had to put off because of church work? And how has this affected their health? There are all kinds of things that we could find out if we communicate and if we get in there and build that relationship. Because we try to think of ways we can help, but if you don't go and find out where the need is, whatever you're doing might make you feel good, but it may not help them. So here back, a year ago, I think it was, a brother from our church who is kind of in charge of the ministerial fund came to me and is asking me, is there a project we could do for you that would help? And I did have some of this insulation, or double bubble stuff underneath my metal that was exposed to the outside there, and it was tearing up, and it's something I can do myself, but I didn't have time to do it, and it would take me a long time, and so they got around, and they did that for me, and I appreciated that. That was just one of the things that, because they stopped and asked to find out what the need was, it was something that was great. But what if they decided that, well, we want to take and, I don't know, trying to think what they could have done for me, but it was their own idea, and I was like, well, that's all good and well, but I didn't need that. But no, find out. Know them that labor among you. What about their financial state? You know, there is a drain, financial drain. And we as a church have not been into salaried ministries in our Anabaptist circles, but we... And don't get me wrong, there is in that aspect of minister support, there is an enabling effect that can go wrong and can literally make us seem like people with our hands out, and we can actually get used to it, and we might enjoy that a little bit. That is not what is intended in the teaching of responsibility of the congregation. But there is a financial toll. Weekends away, when there things come up, and even like ordinations, it takes a little bit of a toll on our time, and sometimes there's recovery time. I don't know about you, but it takes me about a week to recover from a sermon, and I say recover. I mean, I tend to feel tired after that, and I think the older I get, the worse it is. There's also the emotional state, and very few times have people actually asked me, well, how are you holding up emotionally? I know two brethren that have, but it's kind of rare. We don't have emotional problems, right? We're on top. And so as I look back over the years and helping, like Brother Joe, for instance, I always admired the way he was able to do that, and I start realizing that as I got into it, this takes an awful lot out of a person to be in charge of something. And all the details. And Brother Murray, he's only up front tonight, 10 minutes at the most? That's easy, right? That was nothing to it. So I had to stand up more than he did. But no, I'm telling you, I would rather preach two messages than be in charge of an ordination. There's a lot of emotional toll that goes on there. this is a thing that I think that maybe churches don't, you as lay members, which is kind of a, not really a good term, but you know what I mean, those that aren't ordained, they couldn't know. They simply don't know. And we can't expect them to know. But sometimes we say, well, we didn't know. And God says, but did you try? Did you look into it? Did you try to get to know them? Anyhow, so that is there as well, this emotional state. That just the toll of service, Jesus himself would have indicated that there are times when he had to get away and just rest. Emotional energy is limited. The weight of responsibility does definitely pull a person down. You've ordained a new minister. You expect him to study the word, to preach the word without partiality, to be diligent, to live the word, to be instant, in season, out of season. But who is standing behind him? What are we going to do to lift him up? You know, how are we going to make this really work? One area I think that our churches are probably lax in is I remember that as a young mechanic, around 1980, the automotive industry changed drastically. And we had these cars come in with computers on them. And before, this was not the case. That we could figure it out. Now they've got a brain on here that's smarter than... And so we were all pretty well lost. Like, what are we supposed to look for? We were clueless because this was a new era. And so the place where I was working for, our boss sent us to a seminar of sorts, a little evening school there, that taught us just how to deal with this issue and how this thing works and what we can do. Kind of give us some pointers on how can we do this. Maybe you as a congregation should consider taking especially your younger people with new responsibilities and say, you know, let's bless them by sending them and paying their way and making sure that their needs are supplied, pay a week's wages, whatever it takes. Let's get them the help they need so that they can do their job. Is that not reasonable? My boss sent me to this school and the other mechanics because he said, this is good for my business. What do you think is good for your church? Is this an area where we've maybe neglected? It could be that there weren't that many places available years ago, but they are there now. And maybe this would be something we should change. I'm not necessarily for sending them to a seminary to where they learn all the things that they need to know, supposedly. But is there somewhere that we could give them the tools that they need and not have that they don't have to do it at their own expense? They're just trying to make a living like you are. But I would just ask, if you want your church to prosper, are you doing your part to make sure that it does? Because it comes down to all of us. This is it's an effort that we all must work together in. And if you give a person the responsibility, maybe you should be there to make sure that their needs are supplied while they're taking care of that. You do it because you want the church to prosper. It's the health of the body that really matters. All right, a few verses in closing. 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2. So Paul says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ. I'm sorry. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. He said, we're stewards of the mysteries of God. And he's talking about the ministers of Christ, the teachers, he, Apollos, and this group of teachers, more specifically. It applies to everyone, but he said that we are ministers of Christ. We're stewards of the mysteries of God. That means we need to take them and use them in a good way and make sure that that those mysteries are taken out and explained. And so if that is true, he says these stewards have to be faithful. And so there is a charge given. We are truly stewards. But all of us are stewards because we're stewards of everything God has given us. Some have been given abilities that are necessary in the church. The church is made up of a lot of different kinds of people. But leaders are stewards, and they must be faithful. So he said, this is who we are. We're not lords. We're just simply stewards. We're just trying to be faithful stewards. And so this must be the attitude of those serving. 1 Peter 4:10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We've all received a gift. Some have received responsibilities. Some have received gifts that they bless the church with in one way, maybe in teaching. Some have received gifts that they can bless the church with in another way. It could be the amount of time that they can give to reach out, to help, to counsel. Some have received plenty of financial success. God wants you to use that in the right way. He says, use this to bless the church. This is what it's given for. We're all stewards of the gifts of God. And as such, we want to be faithful in using them. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of God may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. As the word goes out, he said, pray for us so that that word can go and have free course. The word of God must go out through the church. Are we doing our part in sharing the message? Paul, in his after his long ministry, commended so many people, and he said, they really did help me. These were those that stood there, and they lifted me up, and they supplied needs that I had. And he said, they're faithful laborers. They're just like me. They're just workers in the kingdom. We all have our part. Are we faithful in what we are doing? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father, we want to thank you again for the privilege we have to serve you as a all-wise Father. And we want to thank you that you've given us the grace to fill each need and each responsibility. And we pray that special grace on Ryan and Frida and their family. We pray also that you would give that grace to the church here in Seymour, that they would reach out in love, to lift up, to help, to build, to strengthen, to encourage, and to warn both each other and the community around them. May they be there as and in support of their leaders as well, and that through their efforts, that the word of God would have free course in this community. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.